We have talked the last couple of Sunday mornings about how God had a plan from all eternity. We read that in Ephesians chapter 3. God breathed words through the Apostle Paul that say before God ever created anything, He had a plan. And that plan involved sending His person, our Redeemer that we have sung about this morning, Jesus the Christ, the very Son of God, was the centerpiece of God's eternal plan. That plan involved a proclamation about that person. We have sung this morning about how God wills that we would be holy like He is holy, so that one day we would be able to see His holy face. We have sung in assurance, I know that unto sinful men His saving grace is nigh, it's near. That is all a part of God's plan, that a person would come who could redeem all of the world, and that people all over the world need to hear the proclamation of that person. We are all sinful. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in need of His matchless grace. And so we proclaim the good news. We are here this morning because someone told us the good news, and the people who respond to the good news of God's person are the church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so very thankful that you are here. We welcome you, and we want to make sure you understand what's going on here. There are all kinds of ways that we could fill our time on this first day of the week. There are so many pressing issues in society around us, but we are of Christ. And we are striving to be of Christ every day, everywhere. He is our King. Our citizenship is in heaven, and it is not because we are somehow more advanced or more enlightened in ways that no one else can be enlightened. It doesn't have anything to do with the color of our skin or the amount of money in our bank accounts. It doesn't have anything to do with race or family tree. It has everything to do with this message that so many of us have responded to about God's person. And the simple New Testament message is, in accordance with God's eternal plan, the people who respond to the proclamation about God's person are drawn out of darkness and into marvelous light. They are transferred out of the bondage and slavery of sin into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. They are the church of Jesus Christ. That is our only aim here at Laurel Canyon. Last Sunday morning, we spent some time in Acts chapter 2, and we noted this dynamic sermon delivered through the mouths of the apostles, especially Peter is singled out by Luke in the book of Acts of the New Testament. And we talked about how if the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest story ever told, then Acts chapter 2 is the sequel. We've got the coming, as was promised by Jesus, the coming of the Spirit of God that empowered these men to proclaim His great message of redemption. And there was a simple plea in Acts 2 and verse 37. Brothers, what shall we do? We hear what you're saying about the Holy God, and we hear what you're saying about the sending of His Son, and we hear that even we who were crying out for His crucifixion, we're guilty. We killed God's own Son. Is there anything we can do about that? And we read the straightforward response in verses 38 and 39. Repent. stop the sin and turn away from it, turn back to God and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God will call through that proclamation of his person to himself. And with many other words, verse 40 tells us, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. I want you to think with me this morning about those old photographs that you have at home. Think about those boxes that you have in some closet that doesn't get opened very often. Think about the boxes that you have in your attic. Maybe you don't have room and they're at your parents' house or your grandparents' house or something. But you think about those boxes full of the oldest things that you have. Old photographs where the color is fading and the paper is aging and the images perhaps decades ago are a little yellowed, but you can still discern. Why do you hold on to those things? I mean, most of us can always use more space. We're always looking for convenient places to put things, and so why have more boxes with more old stuff in the closets around your house? Why clutter your attic with all of those things, days that can never be revisited again? We keep those things, don't we, because of their sentimental value. We don't look the same. The boy who was once a teenager now has very gray hair. Or the little girl who was once a newborn is now far away from home. And our own hair may be thinning and our waistlines bulging a little more, but we still hold on to those photographs. For one, they refresh our memories. We can't go back to those days, but there's something about picking up those old pictures that remind us, maybe of simpler, even better days. They remind us of childlike, youthful optimism. Our senior pictures and our first picture as a dating couple and the way that she looked on the night that you proposed marriage and the wedding pictures that make our children and our grandchildren laugh and the first blurry images on ultrasound. Why is it that we carry around those first newborn images taken in the hospital? Because they mean something to us. They remind us of what can be at the very beginning. And we're all painfully aware that things don't stop in those ideal moments of time, but those images take us back to precious, innocent, optimistic moments. And then we grow, and somehow, some way, for some reason, in everyday Monday morning life, we forget that optimism. And life grows a little more skeptical as feelings are evolved and the smiles aren't as big as they used to be, and our eyes maybe aren't as bright as they once were, and we exchange the exciting and the optimistic for the mundane and the exhilarating for the ordinary. Maybe we even grow calloused to the possibilities and pessimistic about the future. And then we find one of those old images, and it takes us back. Maybe it motivates us. Pictures have amazing power. Pictures can clarify the abstract. I don't know if you've seen the very abstract big picture back there in the foyer. To the majority of us, that doesn't mean a whole lot. Blueprints of the building project as a congregation we hope to kick off has already been kicked off, hope to make reality in just a handful of months. We see this abstract picture, but then when we begin getting a more real picture, like was just posted a few days ago on that bulletin board, the abstract that we've been looking at, many have been studying for months, begins to come a little more real. It's one thing if you're planning on going on vacation to hear over the phone what your hotel room is going to look at, but then when you first see it in person, it all becomes very, very real. Doesn't it? The point for this morning is that in His communication to us, the Almighty Creator of the universe has provided us pictures to encourage us, to get us to think back to the way that it once was in the very beginning. And to clarify for us those things that are a little abstract. God has given us some abstract thoughts in His Word, but He's also given us priceless pictures. He has taken the time throughout Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and throughout the rest of the New Testament. He's taken the time to thoroughly explain, like a blueprint, but He's also clearly illustrated. And He's taken the time, yes, to give us mandates, but He's also given us models. He very carefully gave and He preserved explanations, but He also gave us examples. And I would suggest to you there in Acts chapter 2, we have the newborn image. We dig past all of the human religious history. This morning, we're not interested in Martin Luther or John Wesley or John Calvin or any of those men who have shaped the modern religious world. We go past them. We go past those of our own religious heritage in this country. We go past them. That's not our model. We go past all of the religious confusion that is mounted up higher than all of the papers in the IRS. And we dig all the way down to the very bottom of the box. The first newborn picture. There was anticipation that had been building up to this point for now a couple of years. God's person had come with a proclamation. And He said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know about you, but I grew up looking at that picture backwards. I viewed that as the church being stationary and this big, daunting idea of hell constantly assaulting the church. That is not what's being pictured by the Son of God. Gates don't move. Gates don't attack. It is not hell that is on the march. It is the Lord's church that is on the march. On this rock, Peter, you have confessed you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock, I will build My church. And even the gates of hell will not be able to withstand its glorious power. This same Jesus had preached in Mark chapter 9 in verse 1. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom, the rule, the authority of God after it has come with power. These men knew they were on the brink of something fantastic, and they couldn't wrap their minds around it, and they were filled with misconceptions. And then Jesus dies. But 3 days later, he appears to them. And he spends weeks with them, talking to them about the kingdom. And then he tells those earliest of followers, I want you to stay right here in the city of Jerusalem, because not very many days from now, you will receive power. You remember my promise. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. God, in accordance with his eternal plan, sent his person, and that person went to the cross for sin. My sin and your sin and the sins of all of the world. That person promised that his kingdom was going to come with power. And these men, ordinary men, just like you and me, would be empowered to proclaim the greatest news in all of the history of mankind. And everyone who responded to that was added to this little group known as God's people, or the church. Acts 2 tells us the natural result of what Jesus was promising in Acts chapter 1. And I would suggest to you this morning, there are three basic ideas that we read about those people who responded to the proclamation of God's person. Every once in a while we get asked, where do you go to church? What church are you a part of? Could I encourage you to always be ready to take people back to Acts chapter 2? We can spend so much time, so easily led into talking about what men have done down through the history of the world, but that's not what we're concerned with. This is the church that God is calling us to be a part of. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we read about these people who received his word, who listened and responded to the proclamation of God's person, and those people were baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 2:38. They were separated from God because of their sins, and they hear this offer of God's grace, and they're baptized for, in order to obtain the forgiveness of their sins. That's simple. Why is it that we encourage people today to be baptized? Not to be a part of this group of people. Not to gain the approval of men, not so that you can show all of us, because of something you've done, you've already been forgiven. That's not what the original picture down at the bottom of the box shows us. These people were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then I want you to see how Luke provides for us this newborn image. Just like we look at it and we marvel at how much a baby weighed and the color of their hair and whether he looks like mom or dad or all of those things. That's what we're looking like here. Only they look like Jesus. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And what I want you to see is that is a long chain that now for going on 2,000 years has been added to one link at a time. What church am I a part of? I'm a part of this church. Nothing more and nothing less. What church are we trying to encourage people to be a part of? Not any human denomination, just a part of God's people who have responded to the simple, pure, unadulterated proclamation of God's person. What did these people look like? Number one, they were unwavering in their commitment. Now, were they perfect? No. Did they encounter problems? Of course. Did it all go perfectly the way that it could possibly perfectly go? No, we're dealing with real life human beings here. Just like as our babies grow, they come out as such pure, blameless, innocent pictures of what can be, and then they grow. But this is the newborn image. These were people just like you and just like me, and the newborn image shows they were unwavering in their commitment, steadfastly committed, devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is all brand new. We have no idea what to do from here. And so in every way conceivably possible, whatever the apostles say, that's what we're going to do. Can I ask you a simple question this morning? What is hindering modern Americans from doing that exact same thing? Is there anything? Any good reason to be devoted to anything in the name of religion other than just what the apostles taught? That's our plea here. To speak where God's word speaks and to remain silent to the best of our ability where God's word is silent. These people were devoted to what they were hearing. They were devoted to the fellowship, to their relationship with each other. They had established now a new and priceless connection with God, and that fellowship with God naturally brought them into fellowship with all who were of Christ. That's how fellowship in the Bible works. It's not fellowship among God's people without any regard for what God says. It's fellowship with God. And now I naturally find myself as a son or daughter in fellowship with all of those who have fellowship with God. They're devoted to that, to the breaking of bread. A scriptural way that we see over and over again describing Jesus' command to do this in remembrance of me. They were devoted to that. It wasn't a good idea on the first day of the week. It wasn't a take it or leave it as long as you don't have anything else to do. No, you think of those things you're devoted to. That's them. To what the apostles said and to the fellowship that they have and to the breaking of bread. The most important sharing that went on in their week. And to the prayers. Spending time as needy, desperate children communicating with their Father who is in heaven. Can I ask you, as I humbly and fearfully ask myself this morning, if I were in that group, would I fit in or would I stand out? These people were unwavering in their commitment, and they were unselfish in their compassion. There were very real needs among them. Remember the account as we have it described in Acts 1, that this is Pentecost. People by ordinance of the law of Moses have come from all over the world. And something incredible, life-shaking and defining has happened. And now there are those who are not anxious to go back home because they need to know more and they want to know what all of this means. They've been convicted and they've responded to the proclamation, but now what does it mean to be a part of God's people? And so we've got, Josephus would estimate, 2-3 million Jews who would come into Jerusalem for these feast days, and thousands have responded, and now what? What are we going to do? Where are we going to live? How are we going to eat? I came to Jerusalem planning on being here for a week, maybe two, and now nothing else matters in comparison to this. And so there are those who lived in this great city, and their dedication was so great that they were willing to sell possessions. I have this and I've had it for a long time, but in light of what I have found and in what I share, this is so much bigger than me, and so I don't really need that. And if it can be of some help, I'll sell it. Distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I want you to be able to stay here in Jerusalem just as long as you need to stay. And so if you're in need and there's something that I can do to be of help, then I'll do it. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, we're told now the number has grown even more. And yet there was not a needy person among them. People weren't going without food. People weren't going without a place to stay. Even those who were owners of lands or houses were willing to sell them and bring the proceeds of what was sold and lay it at the apostles' feet. They are devoted. They're seeking first this kingdom that has come in power. And it's not wrong to have these other things. But if I can help my brother or sister, if I can help the progress of the kingdom, if the apostles need it, I'm willing to let it go. Verse 32, the full number of those who believed, they were of one heart. One soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Everything had been radically reoriented. The bucket of their life had been dumped over, and they were rebuilding with Christ and his kingdom as the foundation. And so I ask you again, even as I humbly and fearfully evaluate my own heart, would I fit in there or would I stand out? Finally, they were united in Christ. Luke says in Acts 2 and verse 44, all who believed were together, had all things in common. Verse 46, we've already read what they were devoted to, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. But it translated it, this power seeped into everything. Everything was changed. And so now, day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, spending time together, sharing meals together, talking about life, talking about the past, talking about in optimism the present, and looking forward to a glorious future. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were united. That kind of unity that is illustrated in one sense from the standpoint of marriage. You got two different people, completely different, different backgrounds, different experiences, different family lives, different in gender, different in opinions, different in ideas, different in dreams and in goals. But when brought together in the wisdom and power of God, they become one. Same kind of thing here. All sorts of differences, but what we have in common now overshadows it all. And what we have in common now is the basis of everything. If I were a part of that group, would I blend in or would I stand out? Three very simple but striking attributes. As we dig past all of the religious clutter and we dig past all of the pictures and we hit the bottom of the box, this is what we find. If you're visiting with us, I would encourage you humbly to ask, am I a part of that church? We want you to understand that in no way, shape, or form are we exalting ourselves today. When we have done all that there is to do, our Lord has told us, we are still needy servants in need of everything. But we unashamedly are dedicated and devoted to this church, the church of the New Testament. That's our only goal here. Not to be one of a network of congregations that form some denomination, just one earthly manifestation of the kingdom of God here on the east side of Columbus. That's it.